Good morning. For our call to worship this morning, one, two, three, four, I'm loud enough. For our call to worship this morning, please turn into your bulletin and in your, there's an insert, and I will be the leader and you will be. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved.
Come, Prince of Peace,
thank you, Tim, Steph, and Simon, for lighting our candle this morning. It's Fourth Advent. It's a very exciting day. One more step closer to our celebration of Christ's birth on Sunday. So welcome. Are there any guests that need to be introduced this morning or would like to be introduced? Seeing none, everybody stayed home because it's minus 26. Actually warmed up a little bit on the way here. Well, my car said it was minus 25.5. It is brutally cold. However, there is light at the end of the tunnel, as there always is. Tomorrow looks to be a better. Oh, okay. Another brief announcement. If you would like a calendar this year, please just contact the office. Leanna has those available if and when you need them. A reminder for everyone of the Christmas Eve program. We're going to be doing a rehearsal on Thursday night. Pizza supper starts at 6:30, rehearsal at 7. We're going to try and do it a run through a couple of times to make sure that Saturday night goes smoothly. And then, of course, Saturday night, Christmas Eve, don't know that it's in anywhere here, but it is at our Christmas Eve program starts at 6 o'clock this year. Are there any other announcements that need to be addressed? Oh, I'm sorry.
Good morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well and keeping warm. I have a request I'm here to ask you guys for a favor. There are cards at the back. Thank you to those who brought and provided those. And I am asking you all to sign some of those cards so that they will be delivered to Agape Table so that the people who are having their Christmas dinner there next Friday will receive a Christmas card with their meal. So if you could write a nice little greeting, hope, best wishes, that would be great and much appreciated. Thank you.
Hello, Elizabeth here. I just wanted to give a brief update on behalf of the Pastoral Search Committee. So we've filled out all our paperwork and have sent it to the conference. So hopefully our open position will go up on their postings for January. And if you have any questions, you can talk to me or James or Jennifer Taves Grivlis or Ryan Reimer or Alice Pound. Am I missing anybody? I hope I'm not. I think that's our whole committee. So feel free to come and talk to us. Thanks.
Thanks, Elizabeth and Lasse. Oh, James White. Yeah. That's because he's sitting in the balcony. He forgot about him. Yeah. Before I go into any of the bulletin sharing, is there anybody that would like to share at this time? Something that's going on in your life, something that's going on in the life of somebody that you know, that you need prayers for? If not, our condolences do go out to Bill Podolsky and Dolores on the passing of Bill's father, William Podolsky Sr., this past Wednesday. A memorial service will take place later this spring. So our thoughts and prayers are with the family at this time. Please also remember all those receiving medical treatment, Darlene Bargan, Heinrich Fust, Kim Hoban, Kim Lind, Gary Martins, Tree Harris, Ed Redekop, and Hildy Weens. And we all have other people that are in our hearts that we need to also remember. So please take those from your hearts to your lips to God's ears and pray for them as well. If you would now bow your head for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We pray that you will be with us this season, for it is a season of joy and restoration. May your love comfort those for whom this is a difficult time of year. We pray for the Podolsky family and others who have lost loved ones. We pray for safety for all those traveling this season. We pray for family and friends who we cannot see due to distance. We pray for all those in personal care homes. We pray for those who don't have a place to call home, here in Winnipeg and around the world, and for the strength and wisdom to do something about it. Lord, in a few days' time we will be celebrating the birth of Christ Jesus, so let us restore our souls and refresh our spirits. Though we join in the frenzy of consumerism, the unreality of expectations, the tension of gift-giving, and the pressure to attend gatherings, though we would like to be more Christ-centered in our daily lives, we know we can turn to you, Lord, and be restored. So we ask, restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Amen. We will now be singing one of my favorites, Joy to the World.
Thank you.
For our scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, there are quite a few brave souls here today. Good to see you. been quite a morning at our house. Carol's at home sick with a flu, and I have a cold, so if I run out of voice, I will just sign the end of it, or we'll get Janet to finish it up or something. Thanks so much for leading the choir. All right, you look like you just need a little bit of a shake-up before we start. You're just a little too seated there. So what we're going to do is we're going to have you stand, say good morning to the people around you. If you want to get a jump on the sermon, you can hug people. You'll hear about that later. And we'll have a prayer at the end of that. So please stand and greet people around you. That's you too. Morning. Morning. There we go. That's wonderful. It's lovely to hear this holy hum that goes on when we greet each other. And it was wonderful to see so many of you embracing. You look much more attentive now. I have a boring sermon, so we need to spark you up at the beginning. Let's pray before we take a look at the passage. Oh God, as we come to you this morning on this wonderful Advent Sunday, we have been spending time looking within ourselves at how we function. We've also been looking at your heart, what it means for us to not just follow laws and rules and traditions, but to understand and follow your heart. So help us today as we take a look at the notion of joy and restoration, that you would help us once again to understand how it is that you lead us in the path of life. Amen. So, Christmas and Advent is a time of joy, isn't it? Church, we talk about love, hope, joy, and peace, and we decorate beautifully, and we sing these great songs, Joy to the World, love that one. And the youth feed us somewhere during Advent, and Christmas Eve, what a highlight. The Sunday school and the choir program, it's always something to look forward to. How can you not smile with all this going on, right? And it doesn't stop here. We drive out of the parking lot, down these decorated streets to our homes with all the decorations there, and we sit at the table full of food and invite our family and friends, and there's piles of gifts under the tree, and it just goes on and on. So unless you're the Grinch, right, we all smile and it's happy. But it's not all smiles and happy. For some people, it's a very, very difficult time of year. So while some are sitting with their family and friends and excited about that, others are thinking about people that have been important in their life that have passed away. It's lonely. It's hard. And some are thinking about family members that are estranged, or perhaps a marriage that's fallen apart or in the process of doing that. People who have been recently come to Canada as refugees or whatever must be thinking about the people at home that they haven't seen for a long time. While we sit around the table and eat our food and look at the gifts under the tree, there are many who are wondering how they're going to pay the heating bill with these cold weather we've had, let alone put food on the table, let alone put gifts under the tree. And it's tough. And what a lot of people end up doing is they look at the kids and they say, how can we not give them gifts? And somehow they manage to extend their credit to bring joy to their children on Christmas, not so much joy in January and February when the bills come. And we get together and we talk about hopes and dreams and we wish each other well. I guess that's maybe on New Year's, but anyhow, you know. And there are people around who aren't doing well. And their health isn't great and it looks a little different. So how do we bring those together? How do we bring together the joy of the season? I mean, kind of, you know, shepherds, woo-hoo-hoo, and wise men and all those. How do we bring that together with the reality of the lives of people around us? I don't usually define things in the negative, but today I think it might be helpful. I want to talk a little bit about what restoration looks like in our lives and in our world. One of the things we often think of when we hear the word restoration is renovation. Now, Carol and I have been watching some of these renovation shows, you know, like Masters of Flip and Property Brothers and all that stuff. Mostly we watch it because we're cheap and we bought a real cheap package on for the TV, and all we can do is watch that or news or French or Al Jazeera or something, so we watch that. So what they do in these homes is a lot of them are just really ordinary houses, some of them very simple houses, and they renovate them. When I was a kid, renovation meant we maybe painted or put a new light switch on or something, but when these guys renovate, they like tear the walls out and change the wiring and the plumbing and fix the foundation. By the time they're done, they've spent more on the renovation than they on the house. You know, they've got stone countertops and hardwood floors and insulation and all sorts of expensive things. And when they're done, they're all excited, and this is beautiful. And if the architect who originally drew that house or the people who built it saw that house, they go, "What is this? This is not what we had in mind, but it's beautiful." And we come to God like that sometimes, and we say to God, "We want you to restore us," when we really mean renovate, and we want everything fixed. So I want you to fix my relationships, the ones that are falling apart. And I want you to fix my kids. For goodness sakes, fix my kids. And we want you to take care of all the things that go on in our life. Maybe there's a problem with work or our health or whatever it is. And we come to God and say, "Fix me." And when God doesn't, then we go, "Oh, I guess there's no joy in my life. I guess God doesn't care." Sometimes when we think of restoration, we think of repurposing. That's what we mean in our heads. Now, repurposing, you know what that's like. It used to be we would take pop bottles and make, you know, lampshades out of them. And people do all sorts of creative things. Old TVs, they make aquariums out of it. And ladders, you make bookshelves. You know what I'm talking about, right? I actually saw a show where they took, I think it was a 56 Chevy. This is terrible desecration. You cut it off just behind the back wheels and put it in probably a man cave, took the trunk lid off, made a couch out of it. Now, that's not the intention of that Chevy. If you look at the back page of the manual, it doesn't say, when you get bored with this car, cut it off behind the back wheels and make a couch. It doesn't say that in there anywhere. Somebody dreamt it up. And when you look at the couch, you think, "Oh, that was a car," but you never think, "Oh, I think I'll take the couch downtown and get some milk." So it's repurposed. It has a different function. We forget what was before, and we just focus on what we're doing now. Well, we do that with God as well. We say, "Okay, I've had problems in my life. I've had heartache. I've had disappointments. I've made some crazy mistakes. I want to just kind of chop it off and start now. And I'll be happy if everything from the past is gone." Well, it doesn't work like that. We read passages like 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think, where it says, "If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here." And that's true, that we do have a different vantage point. But we still live with who we are. And we still live with the hurts in our life, and the disappointments, and the mistakes we've made, and the consequences. That's just life. Sometimes when we think of a restoration, we think of refacing things. So, you know, when you're going to sell your house and you've got a water stain, what do? We buy this paint called Kills and we quickly paint over it. It's nice. Or mildew. And when somebody buys it, they look underneath the paint and it's maybe not like that. A number of years ago, probably about 10 years ago or so, Carol and I bought a car. It was a nice little car, a couple of years old, low miles, new paint, looked beautiful, right? So we drove it and really enjoyed it. And one day I'm looking at the driveway where I parked this thing. I'm thinking, why is my driveway turning red? I didn't know cement rusted, you know? And so I crawled under the car, and no word of a lie, the floor plans were almost totally gone. So you're sitting in the car, you're standing on the rug, that's all that's between you and the road. I'm thinking, this is not good. Looked underneath, the sills were gone, half the trunk was gone. Well, we bought a nice paint job. Looked a little closer, there was bubbles everywhere. So sometimes, and in fact, what we do in the church often is we ask other people to do this. We're all happy. Can you kind of put on the fix? Be happy. Don't be Debbie Downer here. Just make smile like everybody else does. Because we don't know what to do with people. We don't know what to do when people are hurting and when they're sad. And when you tell them, oh, we're having the family over for lunch, and what are you doing? I'm going home to eat alone. So, but you like it, right? And so very often, not knowing what to do, we just say, put on a face. We never say the words, but we communicate that fairly well. What is restoration? If any of you are into antiques or such, you know what this means. It means to take something and bring it back to its original state. So if it's a piece of art or some furniture or whatever it is, make it like it was when it was new. I saw a show the other day. I do more than just watch TV, but I saw a show the other day called Restoration Garage. Some of you may have seen that. And the episode I saw, they were restoring an older vehicle. They didn't want to make a hot rod or a resto mod or a rat rod. They wanted an original, right? And so they went to great pains to make sure the interior was exactly like it was when it was new. All the emblems were right. The chrome was correct. When it was done, it was like this thing had just rolled off the assembly line. Perfect. That's what the creators of this car had meant it to be like. And it was wonderful. So what does restoration mean when it talks about us? The passage that we read for the call to worship from the Psalm. Restore us, O God. What are we asking for? Well, think about that. What with the artwork or the furniture or the car, there was a blueprint to begin with. What was our blueprint? There's a passage in Psalm 139, I think it's verse 13, which is just delightful. What it says is, before we were born in our mother's womb, God knit us together. And every time I hear this, I just have this picture of God sitting there with click, click, click with needles, cranking out our DNA. And it's not just that he is creating something that what we look like or how big our nose is going to be or whatever, but it's about who we are, what our likes and dislikes, what our creativity, what our abilities and all of that. Our personality is all being, there's God knitting that together and probably chuckling once in a while. Ha ha, they're going to enjoy this. And you have this picture of God making something. So what is that something? What is it that we long to be or that God creates us to be? What God is calling us to be is to be whole people. When we take a look at the two passages from the Psalms and from Matthew, they both say the same thing. They say, what we're looking at is salvation. Now, in the passage that we read together, restore us, God, let your face shine on us that we may be saved. And in Matthew, the angel says to Joseph, give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. Now, salvation doesn't mean you agree with this many things. You agree with this, you're saved. It doesn't mean you gotta obey all these rules. Do you know what salvation looks like in these passages? It's being embraced by God. There it is. Prodigal son, Luke 15. I know I go there a lot, but it's such a good picture. What was salvation? The guy sitting in the pig pen, eating pig food, although today that's probably more sanitary than a lot of stuff we buy at 7-Eleven. But he's sitting in the pig pen, eating his food, and thinking, I could do better. I'm going to go home. And what happens when he gets home? His dad said, young man, sit down. We need to talk. That probably happened later. What happened was, the father who had been waiting all this time was there, open arms. Be quiet, buddy. Come here, let me give you a hug. That's salvation. God embracing us. Now, it's interesting, because when we think of salvation, maybe not you, you're fine, fine people. When I think of salvation, I sometimes get caught up in judging. And I say, look at their doing. I don't know. That doesn't seem right. Or look at the way they talk or the way they live or whatever. And we want to sort people out. And the prodigal son's father, you know, there may have been somebody on the way saying, don't bug your dad. And that goes out of the way already. Come here. You're home. And that's God's longing for every one of us. salvation, the embrace of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So in this passage, in verse 22 or 21, the angel's talking to Joseph and he says, he defines who Jesus is, or not by some ontological dialogue. This is the being of God. You know, God is all powerful. How does he define him? By his job, by his vocation. He will save the people from their sins. And we see Jesus going out there to do that by embracing all the people he met. He connected with people, and it was, he wanted to embrace the Pharisees, and they said, not on your life, buddy. He's the older brother sitting in the barn saying, I don't care if my brother came home. He's not my brother anymore, and he should get lost. He's wrecked everything. Anyhow, Jesus came to embrace. So what happens with Joseph? Joseph is a good guy, right? It says in some translations he was righteous, and others it says that he wanted to do the will of God. He's a good guy. And as we look at the way he interacted with Mary, he's kind and thoughtful and empathetic and all those things. The reason he wanted to divorce Mary, in those days they were engaged, it was an, you know, will you marry me kind of thing. And then they were married, and in between was a year-long thing called a betrothal. There's got to be a better English word, but anyhow. And it was like they were engaged, but to break that engagement, you had to get divorced. So Joseph says he's going to divorce her. He doesn't do that because he's being, you know, he doesn't say, well, Mary, what kind of a runaround is she? He says, well, what does the law say? What does God's word say? Well, I'm supposed to divorce her. Okay, I guess I will. What's the nicest way I can do this? And so he's not being a jerk. He's not being selfish. He's not saying, what will people think of me? He's trying to do the right thing. So what does the angel's words do? They say, Joseph, you're a good guy. You're looking in the wrong direction. Let me pick you up so you can see over the heads of everyone. What is it that God is saying? And he sees a new vision of what God is doing. And he goes, oh, wow, okay, now we can do that. And the same righteous, God-fearing, caring, thoughtful, empathetic man just puts his arm around his wife. There you have it. He experienced salvation in the embrace of God. There's, as I read through this passage again and again, there's three things that stand out. One of them is, Joseph was valued. God came to him. Who's he? He's just Joseph the carpenter on 3rd Street. Nobody, right? But God came to him. And that's the message of Christmas. God comes to us, to you and to me, and he says, you are valuable. Not once you clean up your act, not once you make things right, not once anything. Just you are valuable. And Joseph's going, wow, God's talking to me. This is so cool. The second thing we see is a sense of belonging. It's not just you're valuable on the stand over here, but you belong. And that was the message of Jesus throughout his life. Starts with the shepherds. Everybody said, shepherds, oh, get them out of here. They smell and they're bottom of the ladder. But they belonged. And God says, no, I want you to come to this amazing birth. The wise men. The wise men were foreigners. They spoke with an accent. They weren't even Christians. They probably were Zoroastrian, if you want to know. And they said, you belong. We want you to come. This is so special. You belong. And the longing is for everyone. Joseph belong. You and I belong. We may have messed up here and there. We may have made choices that other people didn't appreciate. We may have things in our life we say, well, I gotta fix that. But where we are today, we belong. That's the message of salvation, of restoration. The third thing we see is that Joseph not only was valued and belonged, but he was invited to participate. God says, actually, Joe, I need you. Here's my job for you. You know this Mary that you were going to marry her? Well, I want you to do that. Go and marry her and make sure that she knows how special she is, right? Now, with Joseph, we don't have any of the eruptions that we see in Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth or the shepherds and the wise men. It's just calm. It's just, so he did it. Obviously a man, right? He did it. He obeyed. That was his expression of joy. And so what we have is Jesus coming to people and not only saying, you're valuable, you belong, but he says, I need you. Not like, look, I've done enough for you, now you better, you know, buck up here and do some work. But I need you. It's an invitation. I love the way that Peter puts us in 1 Peter 2. We are living stones being built into a spiritual house. And whenever I read that, I think of, like, you know, these old stone houses. How many stones do you have to pull out before you begin to notice they're missing? Like, at first it looks like a wall. You pull out one stone, especially in Manitoba in December, and you notice it. Something's missing. We need that stone. It has a place to play. And that's the same with all of us. God has invited us to be a part of this amazing building. So for some of us, it's participating in the actual church, right? So there's a little note in the bulletin about, hey, we need your help. Think about it. You do. And it may be just the exact right thing for you. But as I've come to know you, I see you people plugging in all over the place, helping with the refugee committee. Some of you say, oh, I don't want to be a caregiver. And I watch you, and you're amazing caregivers. You're out there visiting and bringing soup to people, and it's great. Other people are helping at Siloam Mission this time of year. Some of you help out at MCC. You find little places to plug in. Some of you, it's just being kind to your neighbor. Sometimes it's a really big job. And you're doing it. God invites us to participate. In fact, he says, like he said to Joseph, I can't really do this without you. I've decided to need you. I've decided that without you, this whole program isn't going to work right. We sometimes get this notion that God says, you want to participate? Fine. If not, I don't need you. That's not how he functions at all. He needs us. Restoration, as I've just described it, embraced by God, valued, and belonging, and participating, doesn't fix our problems. We talked about renovation and all that stuff that's going on in our life. It doesn't really fix that. And all the stuff we wanted to kind of cut off when we talked about repurposing, it doesn't do that either. We still have it. And the stuff that we want to hide in ourselves or others, it's still there. That doesn't stop the joy. The prodigal son coming home didn't all of a sudden get his inheritance back. He'd blown that, but he had gone. But there was still joy because he was home, because he was embraced. And so the message of Christmas, the message of joy, is that God longs to restore us through salvation by allowing us to experience God's embrace, to know what it means to be valuable and to belong. And to participate. I was thinking how we experience that. And very often, we experience that from other people. Every Sunday, one of the reasons I love coming here is because I experience the embrace of God through you. And with many of you, quite literally, I get hugged. It's wonderful. I love that. And we extend, and that's our invitation. Our invitation as people who have experienced the embrace of God is to pass that on. To find people who are out there not experiencing the joy of Christmas and say, I got something for you. And embrace them, not always physically, some people aren't into that, but to find some way to let them know that they're special. My prayer for you this Christmas, as it was for Joseph long ago, is that as you encounter Christmas, you encounter not only this cute story that we've made cute, but that you experience the embrace of God to know how special you are, that Jesus has come to touch us, to bring us a joy that goes right down to our bones.
Please rise for the benediction and remain standing for our closing song. Would you please join me in saying the Lord's Prayer as part of our benediction this morning? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now as we leave this place of worship, may the words we have heard and the songs that have been sung give us new hope. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Amen. Now please join us in singing number 55 in the Deutsche Gesangbuch, O du Fröhliche.